The reading tonight is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, and this can be found on page 1089 in the Church Bibles. John chapter 20, verse 19. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hi there, can you hear me all right?
Yeah, let me move this out of the way before I knock it over. I'm very relieved, Kathy, that you read the passage I've prepared for. That's a hurdle already. Okay. Right, before I start, let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you're alive. Thank you that you being alive changes everything. And Jesus, thank you that you're not alien to the struggles we have believing that you're alive and believing the difference that can have in our lives and alive the lives of those around us. As we consider Thomas's response to your resurrection this evening, please help us with our own doubts about you and your kingdom, and to hear whatever it is that you want to say to each of us, so that we may go away from here closer to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this passage, I'm going to take this off, it's going to knock. This passage gives us a viewpoint into the dawning realization that the greatest event in history has taken place. But what I love about this is it gives us a really human viewpoint. Here we have it told us in such a human way, with human frailty and doubt shown to us through Thomas. So he's no wonder a guy that we can all relate to. You may be listening to this today assured of Jesus' presence in your life, or you may be unsure that he ever even existed. We're all in good company as we look at Thomas. Thomas is often known as Doubting Thomas because of his reaction that we've just read. Like us, I'm sure, and perhaps even right now, he decided he could not believe the men and women he'd spent time with as he walked over the last few years. What they were claiming was too much for him to believe without seeing from himself. And yet, as we see here in John 11, we can go back and see that actually it was Thomas that was the one that was saying to the other disciples, come on, let's go back to Jerusalem with Jesus. It doesn't matter if we die with him. Thomas had great passion and loyalty towards Jesus. It's thought from the history books that actually Thomas took the gospel to the east, to places like India and Syria, and maybe even Afghanistan. That is east, isn't it? Good. My geography's terrible. Thomas is said to have been martyred in 72 AD. So something significant happened to Thomas, to go from the determined doubter we've just heard about to a passionate martyr, willing to die for what he had once doubted and now believed. Thomas is a popular patron saint for a great long list of people that you can read there. Those struggling with doubt, blind people, theologians. I won't read all of those. Geometrists, can't say some of them. And stonemasons, construction workers and architects. So I'm wondering what he would have thought of the work of these professionals. That's one I didn't want to linger on too long. That one here's an interesting one. I'm not quite sure how that could possibly have happened. So we join John's narrative this evening on the day that Jesus appeared to Mary in the garden near the tomb earlier that morning. We join them in the evening. Mary must have shared the news with the disciples by that point, but we can assume that they actually didn't wholly take hold of it because they were meeting, we're told, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. They must have been full of questions and doubts as to what Mary had seen and what had happened up until the point where Jesus appeared to them behind the locked doors. But reading this passage, what struck me was, where was Thomas? Why wasn't Thomas there that evening? Where was he? All we know he wasn't there with them. Perhaps he'd been so scared he didn't even want to meet with them behind the locked doors. Or perhaps he wanted to process all that had gone on his own. All we know is that they went to tell Thomas that they'd seen Jesus for themselves. So why did Thomas doubt? Why did he doubt both Mary and the other disciples so decisively? Was he angry he hadn't been there? Did he think they'd all been hallucinating at the same time? We know that he made a decision not to believe unless he saw Jesus for himself. I will not believe it. There's not a lot of room for negotiation or persuasion in that statement. And yet Thomas had to wait a whole week from that evening until he met Jesus for himself. I'd love to know what he thought about and did during that week. Did he start to waver in his adamance? Did he avoid spending too much time with the disciples because they presumably would have been pretty annoying? At this point, I'd like to consider ourselves in Thomas's shoes, because this stage in John's gospel is a little like the point we're at. Jesus has risen from the dead, according to eyewitnesses in the Bible, and perhaps according to a few amazing stories that you sometimes hear of people who've had visions of Jesus since then. Unless you're one of those people, you and I are as Thomas was, reliant on the word of others that Jesus rose from the dead. But maybe you're convinced through personal conviction or experience that you've met with Jesus personally and that he is alive. I can remember the first time I met with him when I was 18. I was utterly convinced of his extraordinary love for me, and my life was never the same from that point. This relationship has not taken away all hardship and pain, but I have since been personally aware that Jesus is alive and utterly with me, more loving and closer than any human being. I'm still aware, though, that the degree to which we let Jesus' resurrection impact our lives involves a process of surrender. We may believe that Jesus is real and he's alive, but how much do we surrender our will to his when it comes to the daily decisions we make? Amongst many challenging things, Jesus said that we have authority over all the works of the devil, over all sickness through him. He said we will be judged as we have judged. He said we need to forgive our enemies and love them. To what degree do we believe these things and follow that belief through with our actions? What influence do our doubts about him play in our lives and on our ability to walk uninhibited with him? We will all have areas in our lives that are impacted by doubt. Doubt that God cares, that he can help us personally in the situations we face, or even that he exists at all. So why do we doubt? What is it about us as people living in the 21st century that influences our ability to believe anything, including in a guy that walked 2,000 years ago? Just looking at a few things as to why we might struggle to believe. We live in a culture that reveres science and proof. I suggest that we can be influenced by our culture's desire to see, to believe. There are certainly some circumstances when this is important and actually necessary. When the editor of the Guinness Book of Records got a phone call to say that there was someone they needed to put in the next edition of their book, they would have had to see it to believe it. At 8 foot 11 inches, or 2.72 meters tall, Robert Wadlow would have been a height you could not fully appreciate without having met him. But now we live in an age where our eyes are constantly being deceived through CGI and Photoshop. So now it's hard for us to tell what is real and what is not. Having a look at the context, to those who are presenting the information, to get an idea as to their motive and therefore their reliability can help us. Which of these two magazines are you more likely to believe to be involved with a little photoshopping? Who we believe in will have a big impact on the decisions we make in relation to them. Do we believe that they are who they say they are? That they will do what they say they will do? Sadly, our belief and trust in public figures and those in authority has taken a beating over the last decade, particularly. Our doubt in the integrity of public figures has been fueled by the expenses scandal, the financial crisis, the exposed darkness of a few celebrities, the hacking scandal, and the exposures of drug use within top-level sportsmen. In these cases, seeing what they'd look like from the outside was not believing who they were behind closed doors. And those are public figures. They affect our perception of the world to a degree. But we're much more significantly affected by those we know personally, when they seem to be something to us but then let us down. And this can have a massive impact on our ability to believe other people and God. But Jesus, who appeared to Thomas and the other disciples, he is who he says he is. He did what he said he would do, dying and rising again on the third day. He is wholly trustworthy, and we can believe him. In fact, Jesus said in this passage that we would be blessed for believing him, not having seen him. Why? Why did Jesus hold the belief in the unseen in such high regard? I wonder if there's something in faith and belief that we dismiss or utterly underestimate in our culture. I wonder that in our efforts to ensure we get it right through the visible and proven, sometimes we can miss the treasuries and the treasures in the mysteries. Please don't get me wrong and hear me as a dismisser of all things scientific, as this is not what I mean. Science, in my view, is an essential, God-given part of our culture, but but it has its limitations. I think we can find a few clues to Jesus' understanding of what makes us tick by looking back in the Old Testament and the lives of the Israelites in Exodus when they escaped slavery in Egypt, from Egypt. They saw God dramatically part the Red Sea so they can escape the Egyptians who are pursuing them. They were able to follow God's guidance in a way that we may love at times, with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud of fire by day. A note to self here. Be careful what you pray for when asking God for clear guidance. This method may be a little inconvenient in modern day Reigate if God wants to lead you into Marks and Spencer's to buy a meal for someone you know. If you're ever faced with this method of guidance, I recommend you wait for daytime. Oh, wasn't going to show you that. Once in the desert, the Egyptians were safely drowned behind them, and the Israelites had a good moan that they were hungry or thirsty. And God, through Moses, provides them with water and manna, kindly demonstrated here to us by the very godly Lego. The bread God provided for them to eat each day, looked over by a very angry-looking Moses for some reason. And Moses, doing as God told him, striking a rock so the water flowed out for them to drink. So with all those incredible miracles stored firmly in their not-too-distant memories, the Israelites embarked on the next part of their nation's journey into the Promised Land, starting off with Moses spending a month or so with God up the mountain. Surely the Israelites spent that month praising God for how amazing it was that he answered their cries for mercy and help, how he did such a cool job parting the Red Sea and making his love so clear to them every day. No, they got bored and disillusioned and decided it'd be a much better idea to put all their gold together, melt it down, and make a massive cow with it to worship. I don't know about you, but I find it easy to read about the Israelites here in amazement at their behaviour and think, now if God showed himself to me, I would never doubt again. Would I? Have I? Jesus said in the passage we've read that we would be blessed for believing in him, having not seen him, but why? I think Jesus understood that while miracles may be dramatic and pleasing to our eyes and our minds, they don't in themselves change our hearts. The Israelites experienced amazing miracles, but they didn't give God their hearts. The Pharisees were also witnesses to many of Jesus' miracles, but some of them went on to crucify him. Even miracles can't win hearts by themselves. I am longing to see signs and miracles in our community and in the people I love and care for, but not just miracles without hearts changed for him. It's our hearts that Jesus is interested in. He wants more than a head connection with us. He wants a deep, intimate heart connection with us. That is when we are blessed. When we believe in him with faith that goes deeper than what we've seen with our physical eyes. We are incredibly blessed when we experience his love and presence in our everyday lives and partner with him in seeing his presence change the world around us. And unlike others who may have let us down, we can trust and believe Jesus. He is the one who will never let us down, and he promises never to leave, whether we're struggling in the valley of doubts or high on the mountains of faith or somewhere on the hills in between. We see through this passage in John that Jesus is utterly aware of our limitations to believe him, and he can meet us there. Thomas decides, and he makes his position very clear to the other disciples and stated the conditions under which he would believe. A week later, Jesus shows up and speaks peace over all of them. And then he invites Thomas to fulfill all the stated conditions for his belief. We don't hear Jesus rebuke Thomas or telling him off for not believing the others. We simply have Jesus show himself to Thomas, giving Thomas the opportunity to do exactly as he wanted. And then Jesus asks him to make another decision, to stop doubting and believe. Jesus knew it wasn't enough that Thomas had been able to touch Jesus' hands and side. Jesus knew Thomas then had to choose to lay down his doubts, step away from them, and then choose to believe. Why are our beliefs so important? Because your beliefs become your thoughts, and eventually they become your destiny. Jesus knew that millions of followers in the future wouldn't have the opportunity, like Thomas, to touch his physical body. But he said that we were blessed for believing anyway. Because what we believe in is so vital, it determines our destiny. Martin Luther King is an obvious example of this. Despite circumstances around him, he had the belief it was possible for white and black people to live together in equality without one ruling over the other because of skin colour. This belief led him and others to bring about enormous change. He may have sometimes had times of doubt, but he chose to believe more in the vision he had. What do you believe? If we have the belief that Jesus is alive today, that he overcame death and desires a living and deeply intimate relationship with us, we can let him into every area of our lives, our relationships, our health, our work, how we spend our money, our view of life and death, everything. Jesus has the power to heal, to restore, and renew everything he touches. And that is through us too. That includes our home, our street, our town, our nation, our world. Those of you who spend an hour each week walking and praying around the streets of Reigate are acting out a belief that God hears and answers our prayers, that the people, schools, public services, and businesses in this town will be blessed by him, that it will make a difference. I believe Jesus wants each of us to have a belief or vision for what he wants us to partner with him in, what he wants us to be praying for and working towards. You may already know what that is for you. If you don't know yet, ask him to show you. If we're doubting anything God has said to us, rather than it being a bad thing, we can take it as a sign that we're growing. Doubts are said to be growing pains. And doubts can happen on the way to somewhere incredible. So as I finish, I think that this passage suggests to us a few ways of how we can deal with our doubts as Thomas did. Be honest about them, with ourselves, with God, and with others. It's amazing how liberating it can be to share a doubt and often find we're not the only ones struggling with it. Let's also be encouraged that rather than being something we can be ashamed of, our doubts can be a sign that we're growing in faith in Jesus and in our walk with him. Let's spend time with those who've seen Jesus and learn from them. Despite his declaration of doubt, Thomas went back to be with the disciples the week after they'd met with Jesus. So he was present with the resurrected Jesus when he came to meet them again. Let's trust Jesus to meet us where we are. He knows our doubts even better than we do, as he knows every thought we ever have, and we will never surprise or shock him. I love the words said to Jesus by a man in Mark's gospel, asking Jesus to heal his son. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. There is recognition in this that this is a process. We can both believe and have unbelief. We don't have to hide that from him, but we can ask him to help us with it. Like Thomas, let's meet with Jesus, receive what he has for us to believe in, and then we can choose to stop doubting and believe. Let's pray. As I was preparing for this, I really got a sense of Jesus wanting to give us faith tonight. So if you're in a place where you are struggling with something or anything, or you're just not sure what God wants to say to you, just encourage you tonight to be ready for God to give you faith for something. Be expectant that he wants to meet with you. Jesus, I truly believe that you are here and that you want to give us your gift of faith this evening. faith for whatever you're asking us to believe. You know every single one of us better than we know ourselves. You know our doubts. You know why we have them. Thank you that none of it changes the way you feel about us and how much you love us. Come, Jesus, by your Spirit now. Bring the faith that we need to stop doubting and believe. To believe that you're alive. To believe that you love us. To believe that you are sovereign over our lives. To believe the promises that you have made to us. To believe the vision you have given us. And to believe that you have the power to heal and restore. Jesus, we believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. For your glory. Amen.